Who knows what the topic of what we're talking about is this series? Yes, Donjali. Authentic Christianity. I don't know how you could have figured that out other than looking at the top of your page. We've been talking about this for a couple weeks. Who remembers what part of authentic Christianity we were talking about the first week? What kind of actions?
Christ-like actions.
Huh? Christ-like actions, that's right. And we saw that biblically, authentic Christianity, genuine Christianity, you know, we talked about the fact that there's an authentic Christianity that's out there, the real thing, the real deal, and the Bible reflects what that is. And then there's this bogus Christianity that sometimes we participate in, sometimes others, they live their whole life in kind of a bogus or not genuine Christianity. And it's not always because they choose that. Sometimes they just don't know what the real Christian life is all about. But that's why we're looking at it tonight. What did we look at last week? Yes.
Christ-like thinking.
That is right. That is right, Stephanie. Christ-like thinking. Who remembers? There was a bunch of adjectives that were used that describe. You guys are such cheaters. That describe Christ-like thinking. Anybody who's not cheating currently? Okay, what do you got there?
True, noble, right.
Admirable. True, noble, right. True, noble, right. Go on. Didn't you have your whole list there? Did you do the whole list? True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. And then he sums it up by saying excellent or praiseworthy. That it's Christ-like thinking, the kind of thinking that if everyone knew your thoughts, if everyone knew your inner life, the question is, would people praise you for it? Would you be ashamed of it, of your thoughts? Would you be ashamed of what's really on the inside? Or would it be something that someone would pat you on the back for and go, you know, good job, good thoughts. And are they excellent? Are they pure? Are they godly? Are they set apart? That's our kind of thinking. And we also looked at the fact that Jesus really got on to some people about the fact that their outer life. Remember, we talked about those two lives, that we have an outer life and we have an inner life, and that their outer life was all that they cared about. They spent all their time polishing up their outer life and didn't care anything about what was going on the inside. That they weren't having sex outside of marriage, but that they were lusting all the time. The inside, but no one saw their lust, so it's okay. The only thing that matters is what other people see. And they spent all their time doing that, and he compared them to a cup that gets all polished up on the outside, but you never clean the inside. Wouldn't that be nasty if you kept using that cup over and over and over again, and put milk and orange juice and, you know, and it got mold on it, and I've seen a few cups like that. That's not good. And that our lives, the authentic Christian life, is that our interior life is very, very important, and it should match our exterior life. And actually, the reality is as we change on the inside, as God changes us, as we make decisions and our inner life is transformed, it actually ends up transforming our outer life. So it's good. It's a good place to start. We talked about the fact that our thoughts need to be Christ thoughts, and part of what makes that happen, what makes that happen is the renewing of our minds. That we need to spend time in God's Word, understanding His Word, understanding His thoughts, so that our minds can be made new. Made something completely new and completely different to match God's kind of thinking. Tonight, we're gonna look at answering the question. We've looked at the fact that we are to have Christ-like actions and that we're to have Christ-like thinking. But tonight, we're going to look at the question of how. How can we do that? If we're supposed to have actions in our lives, if we're supposed to live our lives just like Jesus would have lived our lives, And we're supposed to, and our thinking is supposed to be just like Jesus' thinking. How do we do that when we're not Jesus? And honestly, most people answer that question going, we just don't. That's great that, you know, the Bible calls us to that and that we're asked to have Christ-like actions and Christ-like thinking, but it's just not going to happen. Because I'm human and I can't live like Christ lived. And the first question I ask on that, although this is not even on my sheet, is why would God call us to something that was impossible for us to attain? Why would God call us to something so we could live a frustrated life going, man, I wish I could be like Christ, and I know that's what God expects of me, but it's never going to happen. Good news is, God doesn't do that. Flip open John 14. John 14. And you actually have to look in your Bibles for this because I'm going to put some verses up here in a bit, but I'm not going to put this up. John chapter 14. Anybody got a page number on that? 739. Flip over to page 739. John chapter 14. Just to set you up for this, this is the setting for this is that this is the Last Supper, which, you know, is never called the Last Supper in the Bible. It's kind of a term that we've given to it. Which is this time that right before Jesus' death, when he got together with his disciples, and they ate their last meal together. And during this time, you know, Jesus is looking at the cross. It's coming. It's right around the corner. He knows that he's about to die. And he spends this time impressing upon these disciples, these followers of him, exactly what he wanted them to know as kind of his last thoughts. And they ate dinner together. This is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet to show them what they're supposed to do for each other, that they're supposed to be servants, that they're supposed to get down and grovel like a servant in front of others, that lower themselves. He says, this is what I want you to do. If the Son of God, I, the God of the universe, can get down for you, you can get down for each other. And he leaves that with them. He leaves that impression with them. And then Jesus actually predicts that Judas is going to betray him. He actually like calls him out right there at dinner. It's kind of crazy. And he's like, I know what you're going to go do. Just, you know, go to it. Go do what you're going to go do. And Judas, you know, scurries off to go do his deal. And then he comes up to here in John chapter 14, and he's talking to his disciples. And they know that he's about to leave. He keeps talking about the fact that I'm going to leave this world. I'm not going to be here anymore. And he says at the beginning of chapter 14, he says, do not be troubled. Don't be worried about it. Don't be stressed out. Because I'm leaving you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a spot so that you can come hang out with me later. I'm not going to be around right now, but you can come hang out with me later. And so he says, I'm leaving, but, and then he gets to verse 16. He says this. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He starts out there, and you can look in your Bible, since you have it open there, you can look up here. He says, and I will ask the Father. He says, when I go, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to the Father. Okay? And when I get there, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. He's going to give you the word another means someone the same, similar to me. That I was your advocate. That I was, the word actually is helper. I like helper as a better translation of that. Because it's like advocate, like a lawyer helps his client, that kind of a thought. But for us, I think for our usage today, I think helper is the better word, or like an assistant. He says, I've been helping you. I've been assisting you through life, And you're worried about life now because I'm not going to be with you. You know, if you imagine where the disciples are coming from, their lives have completely changed. 3 years ago, they were just, you know, lame old fishermen that had nothing going on. And, you know, some of them were totally bad dudes. And, yeah, you know, and their lives were turned upside down, completely changed for good. They liked being with Jesus. They liked the transformation that was caused in their life, being with him. But he said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send you someone just like me who's going to help you, who's going to be another advocate for you to help you and be with you forever. And not only is this guy going to be, is who he's going to send is going to be like him and is going to assist them and help them with life, but it is going to be better than me because I was with you for a short time and I've got to go. But this guy is going to be with you nonstop. You know, when they were traveling with Jesus, sometimes Jesus went up on a hill and prayed to God. You know, they were separated sometimes. They were with each other and hung out sometimes, and sometimes they were apart. But God said, the one I'm going to send to you will never be apart. Forever. Nonstop. This person, this advocate, will be with you. And then he says who it is. He says the Spirit of Truth, which is what we would call the Holy Spirit. In other passages, we say it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Truth, and we'll talk more about who that is in a bit. And he goes on and says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He says a couple things about the Spirit of Truth, this Holy Spirit. He says, for one, that the Spirit is exclusive to believers. That only people who have trusted their lives to Jesus have this Holy Spirit. Because those who haven't submitted their lives to God can't have this Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is God in them. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But he says it's exclusive to believers. And this guy will not only live with us, but he'll live in us. Talk about never leaving. It's actually inside of us. You guys don't have to flip here. Just look right up here. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Do you guys understand that your bodies, if you're a believer, that your bodies are a temple? Temple was just, in the Old Testament, it was the dwelling place of God. See, now we look at God and he's all over the place and he's in every believer and all that, and we look at it him in kind of a broad context. But in the Old Testament, if you wanted to meet with God, the place you went was to the temple. The temple was actually the seat of God was there. That's where God sat. You want to hang out with God? You want to be with God? You go to the temple. And he says, but now, when I send this guy, your body is going to be the dwelling place of God. Oh, awesome. You want to meet with God? Okay. You're in the temple. He's right there. All the time. Awesome. And he goes on, back to the John 14 passage that you guys hopefully still have open there. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He's talking about this Holy Spirit guy, the Spirit of Truth guy, who's going to come and live inside of us. And then all of a sudden he says this thing that sort of, you go, well, hold on a second. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Okay, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you without someone to protect you. Okay, he says, I will come to you. Wait, I thought you said the Spirit of Truth guy was going to come. And then he says, but I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. Because, you know, he was a person, and he could wave, and he could move around, and people saw him and talked to him. He's a real person. But he says, they won't see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. He says, on that day, and he's talking about this time that was to come, that you would actually receive this Holy Spirit, he says, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Awesome thing. Not only is this advocate guy going to come, this helper guy who's the Spirit of truth, and he's going to come and live inside your lives, but that advocate, that helper is actually the Spirit of Christ. It's Jesus in you. His Spirit came to live in his disciples and also us, as we'll see clearly displayed here in a second when we look at some other passages. His Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth that has come to live in us. His Spirit lives inside of us. And 1 John 4:15, which you guys also don't have to, I don't even have it up there. 1 John 4:15 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Now he's saying that God lives in us. The whole Trinity, you know, there's God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are all living inside of believers. We are all the temple, the dwelling place for God. God himself, Jesus himself, the Spirit of truth himself, have come to live in all of us who believe. Not part-time, not sometimes, not only when we do the right things. He doesn't like take off when we, you know, aren't following him. It's actually not dependent on us at all. God's the one who did it. Had nothing that we did. God sent us his Spirit. All the time, in every situation, whether you're at school, whether you're doing your homework, whether you are at a dance, whether you are playing volleyball, football, hockey, soccer, it doesn't matter. No matter what you are doing, eating dinner, at youth group. Sometimes people think, oh, the time that I meet with God is when I come into this church building, which is so not the case in these times. All the time, we have the resources of God himself living inside of us. Awesome. All the time. So, great, we've got this Holy Spirit, but how does that help us? You know, we're supposed to live our lives like Christ lived his lives. We're supposed to change our thinking to Christ's thinking. How does that help us? How does the Holy Spirit help us? Romans 8, who's got that open? What page is that? What is it? 772. You guys know where we're going, so you're welcome to flip there early if you want. 772 is Romans chapter 8. And it says this. Actually, the context of this, just so you guys know where we're coming from. At the beginning of Romans chapter 8, he says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He explains that our sins, no matter how many there are, no matter what kind they are, will no longer condemn us. He's talking to believers. If you're a believer, your sins will no longer ever condemn you. Awesome reality. And then he goes on to describe what life in the flesh, which I'll explain here in a second, is like, as compared to what life in the Spirit is like. And you'll actually see in your translation that, you know, I really like New International Version in a lot of ways. It's easy to understand, and actually today's New International Version, which is what you got, is a lot easier to understand. But they make some mistakes, a few mistakes. And one of their biggest mistakes is they translate this word as sinful nature. You'll see it actually throughout these passages, and you'll see it in some other passages that we're looking at. That is completely a wrong translation of that word. They make conclusions that are not based on that word. All that word means is body, our body. And they translate it as sinful nature. What it's talking about is this form that we live in, this body that we've been given, this humanity that we have. And it has the idea with it that we're living on this humanity that we have. I know that sounds a little bit confusing, but I'll explain it in a sec. It's the life lived for ourselves. It's the life lived by our rules, by our standards, by our in our own effort. It's actually putting our best foot forward for God. You know, going, God, I am going to do this for you. I am going to be the best disciple you've ever seen. My effort. As opposed to this in the spirit life, which is the life lived in dependence upon God. It's the life lived by his rules, by his standards. And so he compares those things, and he explains it a little bit more in the passage that we're going to look at. But he gets up to Romans 8:8. Look at that, because I don't have it up here. It says, those controlled by the flesh, not sinful nature. I'm going to say flesh every time we get to it, or I'll say humanity. It's that same idea. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible for those who are living by their own resources, living by their own effort, to please God. Impossible. But it's good, because he goes on. He says, you, however, talking to believers, you are not controlled by the flesh or by your humanity, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death. But even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. He starts out and he goes, those who are living by their own resources, you know what? They cannot please God. No matter how much they try, those who do not have the Holy Spirit, those who are not believers, no matter how hard they try, they can work their whole lives, and people do, work their whole lives at doing good deeds. They work their whole lives at trying to live kind of a pseudo-Christian life. They work their whole lives at trying to be the best they could possibly be. There was a guy in Jesus' time, this guy, they called him the rich man, that was this wealthy guy that came up. He was the perfect picture of like the do-good guy. And God said, it's not enough. It's not enough. You try to live by your own resources, impossible. But he says, you, however, are not controlled by your flesh, by your humanity. You're a different story. You're totally different. You actually have other resources beyond yourself. In humanity's limited resources, it's impossible to please God, but you have something else. And then he goes on to say, if you don't have these resources, you're not a believer. Which he's not saying that for you to question, oh, am I a believer or not? No, he's saying that to go, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, whether you believe it or not. Whether you've heard that before or not, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Period. There's no question. If you're a believer, that's the reality. He says, you do have the resources. You do have this Holy Spirit within you that has abilities beyond yourself. And he says in verse 10, he says, but if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. He's trying to draw a comparison here between you still living in your body. We are still human, right? We still live in these bodies. We still walk around. I still live in this body that it describes here. And because of that, I am subject to death. The most true statistic ever is that 100% of people will die 100% of the time. No one is ever going to get out of death because of sin. It's a done deal. Everyone dies. Ask questions later. Everyone dies. And it's because of sin's corrupting effect on these bodies, on this humanity. But he says, you aren't limited to just your humanness. Because the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, even though your body is dead, even though your body is subject to death, even though you've been dying since the moment that you were born because of sin, the Spirit gives life. And he finishes off in verse 11. He says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, which is true if you're a believer, he just got done explaining that, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. because of his Spirit who lives in you. He says something amazing here. You're limited by humanity. You are going to die. Your body is actually in the process of dying all the time because of sin. And even though you're limited in your humanity, God gave you a Holy Spirit who can bring life to that dead thing. He can bring life, true life, to your limited humanity that has no ability to please God. You can't do it, but he can. Understand this, you have a complete inability in yourself to live the authentic Christian life that we've been talking about. It's impossible. You and yourself have no ability to do that. You can fake it, and we do fake it sometimes. We do put our best foot forward, and for a limited time, it might even seem like, man, that looks pretty real. We might even buy into it ourselves. Man, that looks pretty real. But it's just like putting on that mask we talked about last week, acting, covering up. It's not real, it's fake. But the good news for us is that God has given us the Holy Spirit, who has everything that we need to live the Christian life. You can't do it. Understand that. That's the place to start. It's impossible to live the Christian life. But we have all of the resources in the Holy Spirit to completely live the Christian life. The point there is that the authentic Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. We can't do it. Galatians 5. Flip over that, guys. Starting in verse 16, says this. It says, so I say, if you guys want to look up here, if you haven't flipped to it yet, you can look up here. Ben, would you sit up for me, please? So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Not sinful nature, flesh, your humanity. You will not gratify the desires of your humanity. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Awesome passage we're looking at here, guys. And keep that open because we're going to come back to it. He starts out and says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. And you guys, most of you guys have heard me define this word walk 500 million times, which means to live your life. He says, live your life moment by moment, step by step, everything you do throughout your day, live it completely dependent on the Spirit, by the Spirit. Live it by Him, dependent upon Him. And if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not live out your humanity, which He will explain what that looks like here a little bit later. There's two things here. We can either be dependent on our flesh, which is ourself, dependent on our own resources. And the reality of that is sin every time. Or we can walk by the Spirit. We can walk in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us. And we will not gratify those desires. We will not sin. We will live the Christian life, which he'll describe here in a second. He says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Not sinful nature, I keep saying that. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, amazing verse. If you are led by the Spirit, if you are living your life moment by moment, walking by the Spirit, in dependence upon the resources that God has given you in your life, the Holy Spirit, dependent upon God, you are not under law. How do we do that? I don't know about you, but every time I hear concepts like this that are so kind of hard to pin down, walk by the Spirit, how do you do that? Just tell me a formula. Lay it out. Formula. Do this, 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 and this, and I can respond to that. There is no formula. Can't tell you a formula. But I can tell you this. this idea is kind of summed up in a phrase that's out there that you guys might have heard before, which is this phrase that says, let go and let God. Have you guys ever heard that before? Which usually that phrase actually implies something a little bit different, which is that, you know, if you're stressed out in your life, if you're having trouble, if you can't figure out what to do in your life, just let go. And let God, who is in control of that situation, take control. Great concept. But I like that concept actually for explaining this, which is that our response as believers, if you want to live the authentic Christian life that you've been called to, if you want to be Jesus in your world to the people that you come in contact with, the answer is to let go of your efforts, let go of your attempts at trying to please God and trying to be Jesus. Let go, because you're going to fail. And let God do it. Let Him do it. I know that's totally contrary to our thinking, because we are programmed to go, if we need to change behavior in our lives, we need to do something about it. We need to, if I want to see a different life, I need to be more disciplined. I need to eat 3 meals a day. I want to get slimmer. I need to exercise. I have to put in the effort if I want the change. God's idea is totally different than that. His idea is to let go. Your effort is only going to cause you to fail. Your efforts, even for God, even with the right motivations, are going to cause you to fail. But as we live in dependence completely upon His Spirit, let Him do the work, His life will be lived out. It's what actually goes on to say in the bottom part of that, which we'll get to in a second. But I described this, and some of you guys have heard me describe this before, but I really like this illustration that I heard from this guy named Ray Stedman. This is like the idea. Living the Christian life a lot of times is described like this. If I wanted to go up to Anchorage, okay? I wanted to take a trip up to Anchorage. I would hop in my car and go up to Anchorage, right? And Melissa and I go like once a month, and we always take our car because I definitely do not want to walk to Anchorage. That would take a very, very long time. And I definitely don't want to run because I hate running, and that would also take a very, very long time. But we use our car because the car is the best way for us to get up to Anchorage. But imagine if I was like, hey, come on, Melissa, Ellie, and Clark, let's get in the car. Let's get the car out. Let's go up to Anchorage. I said, okay, all right, guys, here we go. Here's my car. Everybody get behind the car. Let me stick it in neutral. And let's all get behind the car and start pushing. Okay, here we go. And I, like, put my arm into it, and we're, like, pushing. I'm like, come on, Ellie and Clark, put your weight in. You know, they have no weight. But we pushed the car all the way up to Anchorage. Is that a good idea? Why would I do that? It's ridiculous. But we tend to, as believers, we tend to do something like this. This week, we are going to learn how to push with both hands. See, one hand is not as good as both hands. You got to get both hands into it in order to get a real good car push. So we're going to go. Here, both hands on there. And you know what's even better? Is if you put one hand, you take one hand off, and then you actually get your shoulder into it. Because then you're getting down low, you got a low center of gravity. You got to learn how to push the car better than that. And you know what's even a better way? Let me show you a better way. The better way is to put your butt up against it and like lean on the bumper and like push this way. Because you get a lot of more push off your legs. We try to figure out ways to push the car better. No matter how much effort I put into that car, it's a waste of my time to put the effort into my car. Why? I could turn on the engine, hop in, and let the engine do the work. Why would I sit behind the car and push it all the way to Anchorage? I can get all my family in the car, we can put the car to its intended use, and let the engine's power take us to Anchorage. The Christian life is just like that. We spend all of our time, so many Christians spend all their time putting all their effort into living the Christian life. And it's tiring. And it's a waste of time. And we just keep failing. And it seems like the more effort we put in, the more we fail. And God says, you're going about it the wrong way. The power is not in you and your ability. The power is in me and my ability to live Jesus' life through you. He says it really clearly in Galatians chapter 3. You guys don't have to turn over to that. You can look right here. Very clearly here. He says this. He says, you foolish Galatians, talking to these Galatian people. He says, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit that you are now trying to finish by human effort? He says this, when you became a Christian, when you decided, you know what, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, with my life, did you do that? I think we all know the answer to this because this has been drilled into our head. Did you do this? Did you get your life straight? Did you become the best Christian-like person that you could possibly become and then go, God, I've polished myself up. Can you take me now? Did we do that? If you did that, totally bad waste of effort. Because God doesn't require that, and he doesn't even ask that of us. Our faith in God comes simply by trusting in him and what he's done, not in us and what we're doing. We trusted Jesus with our lives. We became Christians by trusting in what he could do. We had no ability in ourselves to save ourselves. We had to depend completely upon him. And he says, are you so foolish? And that sounds kind of bad, like he's really like getting on their case and like making fun of them almost. But all he's saying is, do you not understand this concept yet? That just like you trusted God completely for your salvation, to save you, which I think we've all gotten that by now, right? That we have to depend completely on him for our salvation. Comes nothing from us. We can't put in any effort to please God. It's a total waste of time. We have to depend completely on him. He says, why would you continue to live your life now that you're a Christian, now that you're a believer, why would you continue to live your life by your own efforts? Why would you do that? You have this resource in which you can completely live the Christian life by independence upon God. Why would you do that? You're missing it. Going back to Galatians chapter 5, he describes this. Because you might go, you know what, how do I know? You know what, I want to live in dependence upon God. I am going to ask him. What I used to do, I used to be in this habit, I do it kind of differently now, but I used to, every morning when I got up, I would always take a shower in the morning. I love taking showers in the morning. I'm really super grumpy if I don't take showers in the morning. Melissa could tell you that. But I get up, I hop in the shower, and while I was in the shower, I got in the habit of going, God, you know what, I want to be dependent completely on you today. I can't live like Jesus did, but I want to honor you with my life. I want to live pleasing to you. I can't do it, God. I want to depend on you. And I would do that every morning, and I'd get in this consistent habit of it. But and you might be going, okay, good. I'm going to do that. I want to live in complete dependence upon God. I want him to live his life through me, and stop trying so hard and just letting him live the Christian life through me. But how do I know when I've taken control again? Because that's going to happen. Just want you guys to know. This is not the pill that you suddenly go, God, I want to live in complete dependence on you, and that we don't ever take that control back. Because we do it all the time. At least I do it all the time. How do we know? How do we look for that? Continuing on in that same passage, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to go on to verse 19, which I didn't even put up there. Says this. Says the acts of the flesh, of our own human effort, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which simply means if it feels good, I do it. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He says sinful actions, you doing things in your own effort, obvious. We'll see it. It's clear. When I have sinful actions, sinful attitudes, we can pick those up in a second. Sometimes we ignore those things and we just move on. But those things are pretty clear to us. Those of you who have spent time in God's Word, those of you who have been taught God's Word, our sinfulness is pretty obvious to us when it comes out. That should be a red light in us to go, you know what? My attitude right there, totally selfish, totally sinful. You know what? That's me. That's a picture of me, what just happened right there. If you guys ever see me lose it, if you guys ever see me blow it, which I'm sure you guys have already seen that, some of you guys, and you will if you haven't seen it yet, I'll blow it. That's me. That's me. But the fruit of the Spirit, which means what comes out when we're dependent upon the Spirit, it just does. It's like that engine taking that car. When we're dependent upon the Spirit, you'll see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That phony, fake Christian life, the non-authentic Christian life, can fake those things sometimes for a little while. It won't last. It won't last. It's a facade. It's like a movie set. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a movie set before, but it like looks like a living room, but then you walk around the side and it's like not walls. And that's not really a door. You know, it's a fake. It's not a real living room. We can fake it. We can make it look like that sometimes, but it's not the real thing. It's not the authentic thing. That stuff will come out in our lives when we're dependent upon Christ. It just will. Down at the bottom of your handout, guys. Says, authentic Christianity is living a life that lines up with God's Word. That's what we've been talking about the past couple weeks. A life meaning our actions and our thinking that lines up with God's Word, that lines up with who Jesus is, by the Spirit of God, for the glory of God. Questions at the bottom say, what have you learned about the Holy Spirit? What needs to change in the way that you attempt to live the Christian life? Let's pray and we'll go to our groups. God, I thank you for your word. I know I do that every week, but God, it's just so good. So good to be able to see who you are and who we are in the light of who you are. God, I know that as your word transformed me with these principles that, and that I'm still being transformed by these principles that, God, my life has just changed as your word said it would. That as I've spent time dependent on you, that God, it's just beautiful what comes out. It's love, joy, peace, patience. It just comes out. It's just a reality. But God, when I take over, when I take control, when I put in my best foot forward for you, when I put in my effort, I just fail. God, that's not how you've made us. You've made us dependent people. We've been created to be dependent on you. I pray that we would walk away tonight as a group, deciding not to be better Christians, not to live better Christian actions, but to be dependent. To be a group that's marked by dependence on you. Pray this in all your name. Amen. Let's go to our groups, guys.